All right, let's continue our teaching on walking in the Spirit. I want us to just continue from where we stopped last time. Like I mentioned at the beginning last time, oftentimes I begin, then I get carried into another direction, and I let that happen because we have to keep learning the Word of God and we have to be transformed. So we are just going to try and continue from that point. Let's see how well we can do. The book of Galatians chapter 5. The whole principle we have been looking at is that matter of grace. Just open your Bible quickly, the book of Galatians chapter 5. I will start from that. This is the main text for our teaching in this series. So from verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Please notice that word, love. He said, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And instead of doing that, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," this is the New American Standard Bible rendering, "and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That is, the way by which you will not do the deeds of the flesh is not by fighting the deeds of the flesh, but by walking by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That is, the whole aim of the flesh, now please follow this, is so that you will not do the things that the Spirit wants you to do. And the aim of the Spirit is to ensure that you do not do the thing that the flesh wants you to do. Please notice those two things, flesh and spirit. For these are in opposition to one another. So the only way we can fight the deeds of the flesh is to concentrate on walking in the Spirit. In answer, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Please, for emphasis, when he said if you are led by the Spirit, what he was saying is the same thing that if you are walking by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. Let me just say this. I want to take a break here and quickly explain this. Now, this is where Christians make the mistake. When the Bible says, if you are led by the Spirit, they think that it means if you pray and God spoke to you. They think that it means that if you pray and in your spirit, you know what I'm saying, that the Holy Spirit began to, you know, speak some things, you understand? And that is walking by the Spirit. That means by being led by the Spirit. So oftentimes we look at it as if God was speaking to us and he's saying that I will talk to you, you understand, and you will do things. And then I've had experiences, all right, for a very long time, beginning from when I was in school and we're learning the word of faith. There was a lot of foolishness going on, do you understand? A lot of it. And everything that people will say is that this is what God told me. This is what God told me. It has reached a point these days that if you tell me God told you, you can be sure of one thing, I don't believe you until proved otherwise. My default position now is that when a Christian says to me that God told me, you may as well say, that is for all the seriousness I put to it. I judge what you are saying by what is right and what is wrong. The number one way, listen to me, the number one way by which God leads his people is not by inward witness. Please, I want to emphasize that. The number one way by which God leads Christians is not by the voice of the Holy Spirit. The number one way by which God leads Christians is by the simple knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Are you getting my point? The reason is this, not because there is no inward witness, not because Holy Spirit does not bear witness with our spirits. It is because until you are trained to discern the difference, what you have most of the time is confusion. Are you getting my point? Usually those who first learn that thing for the first time, they start getting all kinds of feelings. They wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit says, I should eat egg. Listen, if you want an egg, eat an egg. There's no law against it. But please don't blame the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm not discussing that one in details now. But when the Bible is talking about if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As we go on, we will see it. All right? Let me quickly explain the meaning of the word Spirit again, briefly, so that when I get there, you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to bring out. The word Spirit in the Bible, it has a very wide range of usage. For example, there are spiritual beings, all right, that you call spirits. He makes his angels spirits. Do you understand my point? So they can affect events on the earth, that spirit. Then when you see the word spirit sometimes, it's actually referring to the power of God. That is, the influence, the power that God has released into an issue is the spirit of God there. So there can be a spirit there. Every human being, I'm going to talk about that more in detail just in a moment, has a spirit. All right? And the usage when it talks about the human spirit, again, is very wide. But let me just dispense of these other things. So when you see the word spirit, the another word which in the Greek you learn is the word wind, breath. So that's how the word spirit is used in the Bible. So sometimes people get confused. But the human being has a human spirit. Now, please, I want to understand this. The human spirit, first, there is an extension of God that he has placed inside the heart of the Christian. Very important you bear that in mind. But when you use the word spirit a lot of times, it's just talking about the propelling force. That word spirit is often used just to describe the propelling force inside somebody. For example, if it tells that a man has a spirit of jealousy, it does not mean that an evil spirit has possessed him. Are you getting what I'm saying? It does not always mean that. Now, there can be an evil spirit of jealousy that makes a man, like we say in modern word, morbidly jealous. That is, you will know this is abnormal. In fact, evil spirits often come to amplify the deeds of the flesh. Please bear that in mind. Now, that's why I preach that message. Then take heed to your spirit. What is a spirit? It just simply means that thing which is propelling you. The thing that's underlying all your actions. For example, the love of money becomes that spirit. It doesn't have to be an evil spirit. Evil as in there is a demon. The spirit is evil in that it is bad. But not as if it's a demon. But when somebody loves money so much, everything he does is interpreted in the light of money. Now, something happened a few days ago, just to illustrate. A man came to me. Somebody gave him my phone, and we spoke on the phone. And when I finally met him, he turned out to be quite a senior man. In fact, he's retired. Then he's now working somewhere. He's a medical doctor. He told me there was an issue that was up. Somebody died, and this and this. And they needed to investigate the death and all of that. So that's why he called me. Now, please, follow what I'm saying. So generally, I'm not so disposed to it. But because of the situation, I said, okay, no problem. The man now said, all right, what will now happen, like money and all of that? I said to him straight, one, there are two ways to do this. And in my mind, I was saying, please, sir, choose the first way. In my mind. I said, number one, please, where the man who has died, where did he keep his remains? He told me. I said, can you bring to the teaching hospital? I said, when you bring, it will cost you about the same amount of money for us to do the investigations. And I can assure you of one thing, I'll still supervise it. I said, but if you want a private matter to be, for us to now come to where you people are in a private hospital, I said, it will cost you more money. This is about how much it will cost you. And these are the reasons. You pay my professional fees. You pay the people I will come with. I itemized everything. I said, sir, don't you think? I laid everything. I said, now make your choice. In my mind, please. Choose the first one that will make me no money. The first one, how much will it cost? I told him. And I said, don't worry. It becomes part of our duty in the process of our work. I said, we are paid salaries to work in the teaching hospital. Now, this is where I'm going. After I finished telling the man everything, he said, are you a Christian? That's what the old man said. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. I'm not only a Christian, I'm a preacher. He said, that explains it. He said, you're not the first person I'm talking to. He said, but you see, you've explained everything to me in such a plain manner. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. So that made me think, who did he talk to before? I don't know. But I just realized there was one difference between whoever he spoke to before or the people he spoke to before and me. The difference was that how much money I will make was not in front. That was the basic difference. Now, it may not be because I'm righteous, so it may be because I'm selfish somewhere else. So I'm not trying to pretend like You know, we righteous people, we don't need money. We just... that's not what I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to explain how your spirit affects what you do. So by the time I finished laying everything down for the man, he looked. He said, thank you very much. It's so clear. I like the way you have made it very plain. He's a medical doctor, an elderly man. He's retired. He just wants to keep busy. So he's working somewhere. He said, and I said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. He said, that explains it. Why does he explain it? Because what was pushing me in discussing with him was not what will push an average person. Now, he said, did the Holy Spirit say, tell him that? No. Common sense told me, tell him that. Now, what do I mean by common sense? Common sense is what is common to you, not what is common to the whole world. My common sense is personal to me. I don't know why I get my point. It is common to me. It may not be common to everybody. Now, that what has become my common sense is what the Bible calls my spirit. So when it says the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, that it will bear his infirmity, what he was saying simply is that whatever is pushing that man will help him overcome every obstacle. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, the spirit of Romeo made him challenge every obstacle to see Juliet. Yes, that's it. The infirmity of Romeo was that there was family feud. You understand what I'm saying? There was trouble. You go into the other territory, you may get killed. But because he had love for Juliet, do they still read Romeo and Juliet these days? Because a lot of people are looking lost. That, what are you talking about? Who acted that one? Is it Omotola or is it Iniedo? Sorry, or is Shakespeare? Jukes, you think everybody knows? You will be amazed these days. Ah, God, you know, you'll be amazed. Romeo was a lover boy who went to go and marry Juliet. Or trying to, I don't know whether they finally succeeded, all right? That's the story, so it's an old story. Now, I'm using that one to explain what the Bible calls the spirit. So please, I need you to understand it. That is, what is pushing you? What is propelling you? That's what he calls the spirit. So when he says, walk by the spirit, that if you are propelled, now let's get back to where we were. I need to explain that. But if you are led by the spirit, now when you see that word here, is that you are not under the law. What he was trying to explain is that there is a walking in the spirit or walking by the spirit, which we are talking about. And if you are walking by that, the law is not necessary for you, he was saying. Now, please don't forget, the way by which we conquer the works of the flesh is by walking by the Spirit. He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He said, now, verse 19, let's continue reading. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are all these things listed: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envy, and all of that. He now said that, if you read from verse 21, he said, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, again, he says, there is no law. Now, let me just stop here. You will remember, we read from Galatians chapter 6 also, that, let me just read it again, just to get it clearly. If you can just flip over, just get there. Verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He said, do not lose heart in doing good. Please, I wanted to emphasize that. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Please, let me just stop here. I want to quickly pick up from where we stopped last time, all right, so as to just settle on this matter. Now, Paul said, walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that verse 16 we read, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And what we have been trying to do is to see how to walk by the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The basic thing about the flesh is that it wants to satisfy himself. The basic thing about the flesh is that he wants to be preserved. That is the flesh. That is, it is what will benefit me, what will be a blessing to me. That's what the Bible calls flesh. And it says, anyone who is sowing to the flesh, what that person will reap is corruption. Now, please, when you are walking, anything you are doing, as a matter of fact, it's one of two things. Your action is either sowing to the flesh, or your action is sowing to the Spirit. What your life becomes in life is not what you really desire it to be. Your desires are supposed to guide your early actions. Your desires are supposed to guide your seeds. Your life eventually is a fruit for the kind of places you sowed your seeds. That is, if you are walking towards, all right, self-preservation. Just as an illustration now, what the Bible calls sowing to the flesh. There's somebody I know. Bad example, but real example. Not something I like, all right, to talk about. There's a man I know, who I know very well, who I've worked with. One of my colleagues talked about that fellow once, and we said something simply. Listen to this. We said, this man never makes a decision but that which benefits him personally. I don't know whether I get my point. We observed it. Now, that's what the Bible calls sowing to the flesh. I will give a few practical examples, some we can put on our recording. Now, this man I'm talking about, if you say, everybody, let us gather at 12 o'clock and move, he starts explaining to you why 2 o'clock is the best time to gather and move. And he will prove to you that 2 o'clock is the best time to gather and move. What he will never say is that he has an appointment by 12. I knew him for some time, and then I'm not impressed. That anytime he talks, his arguments don't pass my ears. Because I know his spirit. Everything is what will benefit me. You know, the other day I was reading on BBC News something that scientists found out. You know, they said that, now I want to prove a scripture that says, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. I was reading something in BBC News just a few days ago. They said they found out, scientists found out about their so-called evolution. That's natural selection. I don't believe in evolution, you know. I believe you don't believe in it too. I'm sure you are wise. You are too wise to believe in that joke, all right? Now, but they found out something. That this is how it is. Before, they felt that it's survival of the fittest. And that every animal or every being struggles to survive and doesn't care how other people, how other organisms fare. All right? They don't care how they fare. That's their problem. But they said they have found out recently that by the analysis and mathematical models, any species that behaves like that goes extinct. I read that just about 2 days ago. That they found that any species that behaves like that becomes extinct. That the only ones that survive are the ones that watch out for one another. That is, the ant, as an example, now I'm putting my own example, must think of the colony first. Otherwise, after a while, you don't find ants anymore. That's what the Bible means when it says that he that sows to the flesh will eventually become extinct. Listen, somebody forwarded something to me, George Foreman, a book by George Foreman, all right, Knockout Entrepreneur. In a chapter, and the man was explaining how he turned down, listen to this, a business that was going to make him very rich and give his NGO $1 million at least a year, because it made him less of a good influence to the young men he was trying to mentor. That he explained to him, this will make you money. But he said, no, it's going to undermine my integrity. And what I'm trying to do in the lives of these young men, I will not be able to do it. That is, in trying to make his decision, he thought of those young men first. There was a day somebody sent out a hypothetical situation to people to discuss. He said that if on your wedding day, that is the night before your wedding, you are informed you have to show up suddenly, maybe in Abuja, your wedding in Enugu, or they say, be in London by tomorrow, we have to discuss this deal worth $300 million, a contract, a job, something. What will you do? And everybody was talking their own. One man talked the kind of nonsense that I was wondering why Yinka was replying him. Because some things are not worthy of discussion. He said, it's only your wife you owe an explanation. No, you don't owe any human being an explanation. Listen, it is called sowing to the flesh. And from that you will reap corruption. You are going to gather people from all over the country. You don't owe them an explanation. You see, the Bible says a good name is better than all of these things. You are going to leave that place with one name, undependable, a man who will abandon a wedding ceremony because of a contract. Nobody who was there that day will ever give you a job. And you'll be amazed. People who will be able to organize $1 billion jobs will have come for that wedding. Then one day you are going to show up before them. Say, it's not that boy that ran away from wedding because of a contract. Get away from here. I saw a home video years ago. And listen, you know, I don't watch home videos much. They annoy me because the story is too long. Even when I like it from the beginning. After 1 hour, can I walk and I see driving down the street? So, I've gotten tired, you understand? I've gotten tired. But this particular one, I remember it. I remember it because it was short. I don't know where I met. Maybe I met it. Okay, I didn't meet it from the beginning. But the part of the story I watched was so beautiful. There was this very rich man who had an only daughter, only child, very rich man. He hired this young boy to work for him. And the young boy was from a very poor background. But he had this girlfriend who loved him so much that her father drove her out of the house because of the kind of things that she did, all right, to help him. She would steal from her father to give him money to go to school. And you know, stuff like that happened. And eventually, this boy got a job with this very rich man, and he was about to marry the other girl he had known for a very long time. But there was one problem. This old man, rich man, wanted him to marry, because he was a very good worker, diligent, smart, wanted him to marry his daughter so that he could hand over the company to him and his daughter. And that looked like a very good proposition, except that he had this other girl that he had promised for years he was going to marry. So the old man kept on pressing him. His daughter came back from abroad. He tried to link them together, talked to him. So he began to seek counsel. He went to his father, and he asked his father. And the father said, look, just settle the other girl and marry this one. This is our way out of poverty. So finally he bought the idea. He now began to court the other lady. Started trying to persuade her. I think the old man was sick or something. I was going to die, you know, shortly after. And after a long time, he finally managed. No, at least he was working on getting that girl to marry him. That's the old man's, the rich man's daughter. So when the old rich man now saw that he had really done it and he was willing to marry his daughter, he now reminded him that I thought you said there was this girl that slaved for you and has been waiting for you for years. And you are going to abandon her to marry my daughter. You disappoint me. And told him, get out of my sight. I knew about that. I was waiting for you to refuse this juicy offer because of your integrity. And you have failed it. He that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. What he did not know was that the man knew the whole thing. And really, his daughter was not a very good person. I was the only child. He said, who will I hand over my company to? It has to be somebody of integrity who, after I will have died, I will be sure that he will still manage things the way, all right, he was managing it while I was around, and maybe take care of my family, like including that girl for me. So this boy just fitted the picture. Said, let me now give him one test. And he failed the test badly, because he that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. I want to explain something to us that is a mark of Christianity. See, when Paul said, walk by the Spirit, what is the Spirit? I'll get to it quickly. Jesus said something, quickly go there, the book of Matthew chapter 22, very important. Don't forget, go and listen to that message. Take heed to your spirit under the Gospel According to Ruth series. Very important, please, that you listen to that message. The book of Matthew chapter 22. Now, you are going to see somebody came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked a question. Go down to verse 34. Then when the Pharisees, okay, he just answered them about the matter of resurrection. So they were very happy that they won the battle against the Sadducees. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, that is not inferior to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Please bear this in mind. You know, I said something last time, which is very important, I repeat. I said in Nigeria today, as of today, the debate has not yet finished. Some say that it is okay for a small girl to marry. That is according to Islamic law, that is permitted under Islamic law. And some say it is not good. And I found out something, people often hide behind religion to do exactly what they want to do. That's just the truth. They hide behind religion to do exactly what they want to do. So some say that, is a, of course, the man who says it's okay with his religion, the last wife he knew, we all knew that he married, was a 13-year-old imported girl. They imported her from Egypt. In Egypt, you find 18-year-olds, you find 20-year-olds, you find 30-year-olds. He didn't want that. He married a 13-year-old. Listen, in case you do not know, let me explain this to you again, those of you who do not know. There is a psychological problem called pedophilia, in which a man is aroused only by small girls. Now, listen to me. It's a psychological problem. He's not experimenting. There's one famous, I think, actor or musician that he got to a country because he's a celebrated pedophile. They did not let him enter. Imagine that a musician comes from the U.S. to come to Nigeria. He got to the airport. They say, "Look at this man. He's looking for small girls here." They sent him back because it is known. That's what he gets a kick from. And he's about 60-something years of age. It's common. It's around. It's a spiritual problem. It is literally a spiritual problem. Now, many men you find out there, they have that problem. They are evil spirits that these evil spirits have joined themselves to them. You know, they've locked, they have them in an arm lock. They're not going to hide behind religion, that my religion permits it. Your religion may permit it, but it did not command it. I don't know what I get on saying. So once it's not commanded, we use the law of expediency to handle such things. But what I'm trying to say is this. I said it last time. The major problem, why we are discussing this, is that we are not thinking about the girls, we are thinking about the men. If you think about the girls for one moment, this discussion won't last 30 seconds. All this talk is that we are talking about the old man who's looking for small blood, you know, fresh blood. There's a way they describe it. Like they say, my blood used to renew his youth. Yeah, so that instead of dying, he'll become younger. It's only when I think about that old man. If you think about the girl for a moment, the discussion won't cross 30 seconds. You ask yourself simply, how does it benefit her? And you realize that it doesn't. You will end the discussion there. It does not benefit the society in any way. So who does it benefit? The libido of a depraved old man. And we are making laws and discussing whether the old man should enjoy himself. As if he's the most important thing happening in Nigeria. I told you the story, I watched the talk show. They said, "You, why did you marry a second wife?" The only answer that fellow had to give was that I so enjoyed my first marriage. He was still married to that first marriage. It's not as if the first marriage had ended. That first wife was still there. He was still married to her. He was still inside that first marriage. So why did he pick a second wife? He said, "I enjoyed my first marriage so much when he first married that I wanted to relive the experience," which is good. I mean, that's why they call Uzodima Ibirod. You understand what I'm saying? If the road is good, you go by it again. That's why these people don't want to leave any good now. You see, the roads are good, so they keep driving around, 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 around. It sounds nice, except for one thing. There's a woman involved. That's the problem. If it was that when I bought my first car, I enjoyed it so much, I decided to buy another one, no problem. When I bought my first donkey, I enjoyed it so much, I bought another donkey, no problem. One is a car, the other is an animal. But suddenly, if the love of God, which is what Christianity is about, tells you that you are joint heirs with Christ, and you are equal heirs in Christ, and in Him there is neither male nor female, both are important and have a duty to fulfill concerning their lives, you now pause and ask the woman, do you want to marry another husband so as to relive that experience, since it does not make sense? We would rather join our hands together and renew our marriage again, which I can assure you is doable. It is very doable. There's no reason why the marriage should wear dry and you say you can't renew it. It's only when you think only of yourself and you're not thinking of somebody else. That is what love is. That's what, listen, let me go over this again. He said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If every seed bears after his kind, it means whatever we planted must have been love. I don't know whether I get my point. If the fruit is love, the seed had to be love. It had to be love. There's nothing, it couldn't have been anything else. And that's what Christianity is. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In fact, I think I'm preaching that message again. Take heed to your spirit. That's what I'm preaching again. What Paul was saying exactly is this. Just the same words of Jesus. He even quoted it. That the law is fulfilled in one simple statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. I read the words of Jesus to bring a second commandment to it, which Paul did not quote in that point because it was not important, I believe, to the core of his discussion. But it's important we just bring it at this point to show what two things Jesus said were on the same rank upon which all the laws were based. What Paul was saying simply is that if you are thinking about somebody else and how you can be a blessing to that person, you will find out that the law is not necessary to keep you behaving properly. That's what he was saying. And I have read the laws of the Old Covenant, and they are very interesting. Again, they are just to manifest two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's number one. And number two, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. One of the funny laws I found there was that God had to command them that if you find the donkey of your enemy inside a pit, you will help the donkey. You can tie it somewhere and go away. That you must never let the donkey of your enemy be suffering because he's your enemy. It's very funny. But God had to command to that level. That's why, you see, when Christians come and start shouting this thing, you know, it kind of gets on my nerves because you don't read the law properly. That God said to the children of Israel, if you don't tithe, you will not prosper. Go and read the principle of tithe. Read my book, Grace to Prosper, the last portion of it, the appendix. I went line by line to explain it, and I came to one conclusion. I said, the generous giver is a New Testament tither. And I stand by that statement any day. I will say it before anybody. I say it again. The generous giver and the cheerful giver is a New Testament tither. I will say it again, if necessary, anywhere. Because God gave it to the nation of Israel and said simply, one, this is to help the stranger amongst you, the priest amongst you. He showed them what to do with it. And another one, he said, it is to celebrate the goodness of your God. I'm adding two things together. He said, why did he have to do that? You know, God knew the children of Israel, they were hard-hearted people. They were. They were so hard-hearted, he had to stop a commandment somewhere. Let me give an example. When in Islam, they say you can marry four wives. You know what that means? The men wanted to marry 20. I don't know whether you're getting the gist. So they say, okay, since we cannot say one, let's balance it somewhere. Say, if I give you four, you're okay. Everybody came to an agreement. Fine. And it's not just Muslims, though. Every unbelieving man is like that. When you get to these so-called civilized countries, what they just do is serial polygamy. It's the same polygamy. Listen, the same polygamy. But what he does is that he'll marry one for 5 years, divorce her, and then marry another one for another few years. By the time he finished going through his life, he too had had six wives. The nation of Israel, so that they will help their neighbor, God commanded. Anytime you get money, this must happen. If you are harvesting, don't go to the edge of the field. Why? This is what the people who don't have fields will eat. He gave them express commandments so as to fulfill what love will have fulfilled without discussion. Please, I hope you are following my point. It's a walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Using the New American Standard rendering of that, New American Standard. Walk by the Spirit. What was he saying simply? It's walk by love. Love, two kinds of love. Number one, love for your God, which is expressing just one thing. He said, if a man loves me, what does he do? He keeps my word. If anyone loves me, he keeps my word. And listen, I like to amplify that. It's not just about obedience to one issued word, but the love for the uttered word. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, I'm in a particular situation. What do we do? I say, God must have a word concerning this situation. And I will not do anything except I understand his word concerning that situation. There's what I call minimal obedience. And listen, as a Christian, you must avoid that. What I call minimal obedience. What is minimal obedience? I just obey so I can come up and say, I have done what you said, even though in my heart I do not wish to do it. Let me give an example. I say, okay, everybody, get here tomorrow by 8 o'clock. What are we coming to do by 8? We are coming to, as an example, clean the place, as an example. You know we are coming to clean the place. You know. But because you don't want to disobey, you show up by 8 in your suit, your Italian suit. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Wearing crocodile skin shoes. Or as a woman just showed up, you woke up by 6:30, went to the salon, did nail polishing, you know, manicure. They cured your nails, cured your feet. Then you show up. Good afternoon, sir. He said we should come by 8. I'm here, it's 8 dots. But you showed up, you know you are totally useless to me. But because I did not give a commandment that said, come wearing knicker, rubber slippers, and come with scrubbing brush. But you knew from our discussion we're coming to clean. One day, let me tell you this joke. It's going to make you laugh. Children, you know, they be funny. When my children stay with their grandparents, my wife's mother especially, she spoils them, you know, the way grandmothers do. So those days, of course, when we get there, my kids, especially Akinyele and the older one, they like to go and sleep in their grandparents' room. So one day after Akinyele has finished eating plenty, he said to him, when you get to grandma's room, don't eat anything. He said, no problem. Don't drink anything. No problem. He said, no coke, no juice. You understand that? He said, no problem. Then he got in there, sat down, was watching TV. After where the grandmother said, do you want a drink? He said, no, my daddy said I shouldn't drink. After a while, do you like a Coke? No. My daddy said I shouldn't drink. What about tea? He didn't mention tea. Oh. I don't think he mentioned tea. So the boy sat down. They poured Milo into a cup for him. Poured milk, poured sugar, mixed it very well. And he sat down there watching TV till late and sipping away. But he did not disobey because he's a very sharp guy. He conspicuously remembered that I omitted to mention tea. That is what I call minimal obedience. We just look for which one did he not talk about. There is a spirit behind every law. Let me get back to it. Let's read that one again. The book of Psalms. Psalm 32. Let's read that one again. And I think today, this is my own opinion, a lot of Christians or a lot of so-called, I like to use that expression, Christians, don't love God. They are looking for the barest minimum they can do so as to get the maximum blessing out of him. That's it. That's what a lot of Christians are doing, a lot of so-called Christians. Because the more I meditate about it, the more I read other people's comments, and the more I observe, the more I'm persuaded that 90% of those who go to church today, including those who go to Pentecostal churches, they are not Christians. No, that one, this is my persuasion though. The one I'm even more persuaded about is that more than 50% of those who use the title pastor, reverend, apostle, prophet, they are not even Christians. That is, even that one, they know. You know, some people who come to church may not know, but these ones, they know.